Very good morning. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. As we continue our study on the book of 1 Samuel, we come to this very tragic turn of events here, as recorded for us here in chapter 22. As Saul continues his quest to try to murder what he thinks will be the one who is seeking to usurp his throne, but really the one who is the Lord's anointed, David. Because he is so bent on killing David, he is past caring about right and wrong. He has abandoned all and any pretense of obeying the Lord. He is just simply so fixated on wanting to get rid of David. And that single thought has completely consumed him. It is that one desire. But really what we realize is that at the root of it, it is really just that obsession with self. He is displaying all, you know, traits and qualities of a self-seeking man. And that is the topic that we have for this morning. Because he was so certain that David will take the throne away from him, and he was doing everything within his power to make sure that it didn't happen. Of course, he was clearly going against the revealed will of God for him. Samuel had already uttered those words of judgment against him, that there will be one, a man after God's own heart, who will come, and God will take your place. But he didn't care that this was the will of God. He didn't care that he himself had disobeyed God, and therefore it was a judgment against him. No, all what he was concerned about was himself, and what he believed was his right to continue to remain on the throne. You know, Saul has started out, as we had seen many, many chapters ago, seemingly to be such a humble person. When he was first told that God wanted him to be a king, he said, "Oh, who am I? Who am I? I am the least of the smallest tribe in Israel. I am a nobody." And when time came for his reign to be announced, when Saul wanted to anoint him, he was found hiding. He didn't seem ready to take upon this role. But as he stepped into the role, he began to have that taste of the authority. He began to have a taste of the adoration of men. As he started to get some victories and people looked to him and honored him, he became consumed by that desire for the praise of men. He became addicted to that power and all the comforts that came together with being king. Now he was not willing to let it go. And all he was concerned about was not the God that had placed him in power. He was concerned about keeping hold, holding on to that right, to that power, to the seat of authority that he was now addicted to. The power had corrupted him. The praise that people heaped upon him had got into his head. And he had become arrogant, proud. And he was now, you know, one who was so completely consumed, obsessed with just doing what he wanted to do. A self-seeking man. But even as we consider this chapter before us, and we think about, you know, all the things, the terrible things that Saul was doing here, and all we realize is that selfishness is sadly something that is innate in all of us. I mean, yes, on one end of the spectrum, we have people like Saul, right, who is completely self-absorbed, completely self-seeking. On the other end of the spectrum, of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one, the only man to have ever lived that we can describe as being completely selfless, right? There's a self-seeking, selfish man like Saul, and then there is a completely selfless, sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to come to this earth, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he became obedient unto death, the death on the cross. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the exemplary model of selflessness. Now, all of us fall somewhere in between. And I trust not so near how Saul was, in that, well, hopefully there is at least some measure of selflessness, generosity, loving kindness in all of us. But how near can we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and that perfect, selfless example that he has set for us? Unfortunately, as we look through these various points that we have, you know, describing this self-seeking man, we may perhaps identify some of these, well, not so good qualities, negative qualities within us. Now it is for our self-examination. You know, not for us to point fingers at the people around us and say, oh yeah, this description, yeah, exactly like my husband. Ooh, yo. No, that is not the point of this sermon. It is not for us to point fingers at others, but it's really to take a self-examining look at ourselves. Well, we are told to conform to the image of Christ, that example, that perfect, selfless testimony. But yet, as we look at the negative example of Saul and also Doeg, right here in this chapter, what, you know, the extreme end of this self-seeking, selfish desire is, let it be a warning to us. It'd be a warning and a cautionary tale. So we see Saul pictured here, beginning in verse 6. We are told that he's sitting there at Gibeah. Gibeah will be his hometown and where his palace was. And it seemed that he was just simply waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for his informants to return and tell him about where David was. And so, you know, previously it was an obsession that came and went. There were times in which Jonathan would speak to him and then he would calm down, he would realize, come to his senses and realize, all right, maybe I shouldn't pursue David after all. And so there was a sort of uneasy back and forth. And there were times in which he took attempts on David's life. And then after that, he realized, all right, maybe I shouldn't do so. But now it was past that. Now it was just his single-minded obsession about finding where David was. And the moment he knows, he'll be off. He set off and start to seek after him. And so he was sitting there with a spear in his hand and all his servants were standing about him. But as you remember, in the previous verses, David, who had spent a period of time in Moab in hiding, was now told to return into the territory of Judah, and he came then to the forest of Hareth. Now, it seemed what had happened was that, you know, Saul's spies, who were throughout the kingdom, had found out where David was, and so now they had reported it to him. And that caused him to be upset, angry. Why? He started to take it out on his fellow, on his soldiers, right? The men who were surrounding him, standing around him, his servants. And the first point I'd like to make about what a self-serving man looks like is that he is a narcissistic victim. Now, what do I mean by that? Victim, not in a sense where he truly is a victim, but he has this sort of victim mentality where he thinks that everyone is against him. And that comes rooted in this very narcissistic, self-absorbed, egotistical attitude. Now let's see what he says. So he said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites." So he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and likely the closest servants to him, the ones that were most loyal to him, would be his fellow Benjamites, right? People from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he starts to have this rant, you may say, against them. "Will the son of Jesse," and that is David, right? David is the son of Jesse, "give every one you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and that there is none that showeth me that my son," that is Jonathan, "hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and that there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." So basically, what is he saying here? as you know, his spies informed him of where David is. I mean, he took that as an opportunity to rant against his soldiers, accusing all of them of conspiracy. I mean, imagine that. I mean, these were the ones who were, you know, the most loyal to him, right? But yet, in his mind, because of his self-absorbed notions that he has, because he thinks that, well, everything is about him. I mean, that's basically the thinking of a narcissist, right? That everything revolves around him, right? He is the only person of concern, the only person of import in the room. And so when he finds out, okay, this is where David is, he says, oh, why did none of you tell me about this earlier? And in his mind, his conclusion was that all of you have conspired against me. I mean, these were the soldiers who were there the closest to him. They were the ones who stood by him, even though, yes, there have been some that have departed against him and joined up with David. But yet he turns around and accuses them. He says, all of you, you're out to get me, right? All of you are against me. And so he turns the tables on himself, when really he is the perpetrator. He is the one who is, you know, going about trying to persecute David. But then he turns it around and says, no, all of you are against me. I am the victim here, right? He says, oh, none of you are sorry for me. Really, why? Why would that even be a thing that anyone thinks of? I mean, Saul is the antagonist here. He's the one who is trying to kill David for no good reason, for no good cause. And despite all that, I mean, these men continue to stick to him. And then he turns around and says, oh, all of you are against me. All of you are out to get me, right? That's why you have all conspired against me. And so he even imagines and says, oh, is it that David has promised you all rewards, right? He has promised you vineyards and fields and promised to promote you to become captains in his army, and that's why you're against me, right? Now, of course, there was no such thing. No such thing at all. But that is what a narcissist would say. One who is so self-absorbed in himself, and all he can think about is that obsessive pursuit of David. And so he regards David as his enemy, and he also pushes away everyone around him, accusing them also of conspiring to go against him. And he sets himself up as that victim. He says, oh, you know, no, nobody cares about me. Nobody is concerned about me. I mean, in so doing, he is so clearly ignoring his own sin, his own rebellion, his own cruelty. And he thinks that in this juncture, at this juncture, everybody should pity him. Everybody should side him on this crusade, on this unjust crusade. But in his mind, he's absolutely doing everything right. He's doing everything to fight and defend his claim to the throne. That's narcissistic thinking, isn't it? That inability to think of anything beyond self. Anything beyond self. And therefore, he is the victim here. And he deserves the pity, and he deserves, right, everyone's attention because he is the most important person in the room. And therefore, any favor against anyone else, any lack of attention on him is viewed as a slight, viewed as a personal insult. He thinks everyone, everything is working against him, conspiring in a league against him. But sadly, there are people like that, as I describe this, isn't it? You may have some people in your thinking, but really, we examine our own hearts. Because the tendency is that, yes, there are times in which we often think that way. Because who is it that we care the most of in this world? For the most part, it's ourselves. My wants, my desires, my feelings got hurt. And you didn't feel sorry for me. Ugh. I mean, not realizing that everyone else, of course, they have their own issues that they are contending with. But all we are concerned about is people and how they deal with us. Everybody ought to serve me. Everybody ought to, you know, pave the way possible before me. Everything nice for my sake, because I am the most important person in the room. Now, we often see this sort of behavior in children, right? They're very concerned about what they want. The younger they are, yes, the more we see that, right? Oh, my birthday is coming up. And our youngest just have been going through that. All right, for days and days, she was asking, you know, when will it be my birthday? Or how many days until my birthday? And she built up, you know, in her mind that wonderful, exciting event, right? Where everything will be about me. I will receive presents, I have an enjoyable time, you know, that whole day, right? It's exciting. I mean, children think that way, right? But of course, as we grow up, we start to realize that, well, there are more important things, or there ought to be more attention given to the consideration for other people, the wants and the wishes. And hopefully, right, as we will grow and as we mature, that we are able to put these, oh, I would say foolish, selfish notions aside. Well, the thing is, sometimes people don't grow out of that. They don't mature. And we constantly still think that, well, all that is important is me. And the thing about that, you can see, and what's very telling from Saul also, is that because he is like that, he imagines that everyone else is like that as well. That all relationships are transactional in such a way, which is why he thinks that everyone functions well the way he functions in terms of what we receive, the bribes that we can get. That's the accusation that he makes about his soldiers, right? He says, oh, you have conspired against me. Why? Because David has bribed you, right? David has promised you, you know, vineyards and houses and promised you promotion. Because he thinks that everyone has a price. And everybody is just consumed about, I mean, like everyone is like him and very much concerned about what they can get, what they can receive. But that really ought not to be the case. And so he makes that accusation, right? He says, all of you have conspired against me. There is none that feels sorry about me. And of course, did he deserve any pity or any sympathy at all? No, he had been, you know, the one that's guilty of driving himself into this corner. I mean, he was clearly the guilty one, but he was not able to see that. And so he made that accusation. He says, all of you are against me, and well, none of you have reported to me, right? The alliance or the league that Jonathan has against with David. And to him, he thinks that David is lying in wait against him. Right, you see that in verse 8? There is none of you that showeth me that my son have stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as to this day. So it was all just his paranoia speaking. Right, he thought that David is the one that is hunting him, when in actual fact, the reverse is true. He's the one hunting David. David's running. David's fleeing. He couldn't see that. He couldn't see that. And rooted behind that is, well, as we mentioned, this self-seeking behavior. All he's concerned about is himself, his well-being, his throne, his claim to the power. And that's simply pride, narcissistic, right? Imagining that he is a victim in every of these circumstances. But Proverbs warns us, isn't it? Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. He was angry with everyone. And oftentimes that anger is rooted in pride. Because all we're concerned about is me and myself and what I want, my feelings, my threats against, perceived threats against me. And so he reacted in proud wrath, but really, proud and haughty scorner is his name. So that's the first picture or the first characteristic that we see is narcissistic victim mentality. The next person we encounter then is this man known as Doeg, the Edomite. So as they're there, it seems Doeg was amongst the group. And as you remember, you know, Doeg was a person who was there present in 1 Samuel 21 when David ran to Ahimelech, the priest, to try to seek refuge and to try to get some provisions for his journey. Now, when we were back in chapter 21, we did agree or we did consider that, you know, David was not guiltless in what he was doing. He had lied against the priest. Right, and all he was concerned about was his physical well-being, and so he begged for bread, you know, desired a sword, and in so doing, he put the lives of Ahimelech in danger because he lied to him. Right? Ahimelech was worried. He says, you know, how come you're here alone? And, you know, where's all your men? And he says, oh, I'm on a secret mission with Saul. It was a clear lie. Right? But Ahimelech took his word for it and therefore provided for him the food and the sword that he needed. And so now Doeg, he had been keeping this knowledge, waiting for the right opportunistic moment to use that to his advantage. So Doeg, I will classify him, like Saul, also as a self-seeking man. Now, what did he do here? I'll describe this quality, or this, not a positive quality, but a character trait, as being an opportunistic liar. An opportunistic liar. Now, what's an opportunist? It's a person who is always seeking to advantage himself, right? Always seeking for ways and means to get ahead, because he's a self-seeking person. All he's concerned about is his own promotion, his own advantage, whatever intrinsic benefit that he can get out of the situation. And in order to achieve that purpose, he is willing to do whatever it takes, including lying, including, as what we'll see later on, murdering, right? In putting other people at a disadvantage. He has no qualms about doing all these things because, as I mentioned, all he cares about is himself, right? And so as he sizes up this situation here, he thought, ah, this is a means that I can get ahead, right? No one else is telling Saul about anything that has happened. I have some special knowledge that I can share. And so he speaks up, verse 9. He says, well, I did see the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Okay, so that's the incident in chapter 21. And then he said, he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he mentions three things. Have you ever played in some of these games, or there's this game show out there where it says two truths and a lie? Right, where you're supposed to, you know, tell two truths and make up one lie, and the other person is supposed to think, okay, which of these three things is the most unlikely one, which is the lie, which is the truth. He kind of is playing that here. If you look carefully at what he said, he's mixing two truths and a lie. Now, which one's the truth? Well, if you remember what we saw in chapter 21, yes, he fed them. He gave them victuals, right? The meaning of the word victuals is food. Yes, he gave them the sword of Goliath the Philistine. But did he inquire of the Lord for him? You notice later on, Ahimelech vehemently protests against that thing. He says, no, I did not do that. Far be it from me. God forbid that I do that. Because you see, the role of the priest, amongst the other things that they do, one of them, right, is to use the ephod, right, this particular tool or instrument that the priest had, and using it to discern the will of the Lord. And oftentimes it's described in the Bible as inquiring of the Lord. Now, oftentimes this was a role that they would play for the leader. For example, Joshua, right? The priest would do that with him to discern and know and try to understand the will of the Lord. Now, not always exclusively so, but generally speaking, this was what the leaders would use. So the king, you know, the judge that would, you know, come and seek the prophet, seek the priest to try to know or discern what is the will of God. And so what we see is Doeg was very deliberate and scheming in making this accusation, because he wanted to really prove that, oh, I know this special knowledge, that David is really out to get you. It's really just to confirm Saul's suspicion, to play into his paranoia so that he, of course, can get ahead. And so he throws in this lie to say that, you know, I saw David come. And when he came, you know, Ahimelech, yeah, he cooperated completely with David. He wanted to know the will of the Lord, and so Ahimelech played along and did it for him. And really what is implied here is that on one hand, David is clearly trying to usurp your position, and Ahimelech seems to recognize the authority of David. And that's why he allowed him, or he helped him or cooperated with him to inquire of the Lord for him. Now, that's a lie. It's a malicious lie. It is one designed, right, to get the priest in trouble and get himself a hit. Of course, he knew the full picture. He was there. He heard that David, of course, was the one that told the lie. Now, I'm not saying David is guiltless in this sense. He was. We saw that. We thank God that he repented. And he wrote those Psalms, right, talking about how we must have the fear of the Lord and not the fear of men. He faltered in that step. And he feared men more than feared the Lord. Therefore, he stumbled. He told a lie. He went to Philistine territory. He acted as a madman before he was cast out. But Doeg, he doubles down on that and he tells a further lie. He hides the truth about the fact that Ahimelech actually, he was innocent in a sense where he did not know. He tried to verify what was going on, but he believed what David told him to. And so he basically frames Ahimelech as a conspirator as well. It seems like, oh yes, it's all a conspiracy, right? There's this treasonous rebellion against him. David is in on it. Ahimelech is in on it as well. But really, it was a very malicious, calculated move by Doeg to get ahead. And that's what these self-seeking people would do. They have no qualms about hurting others on their road to their own personal success because they're ambitious, because they want to get ahead. All they're concerned about, all they care about is themselves, what they can profit, how they can benefit. And if so be that I have to tell some lies to get ahead, sure, no problem. If so be that my lies hurt other people, and it did hurt other people, he didn't care. That is the tools that they will have in their arsenal to manipulate, to order everything to their own personal advantage, to exploit the situation for themselves. That is malice. Yet, sadly, that is what the world today does. Sadly, that is what we see sometimes, even reported amongst Christians in churches. But people will manipulate the truth. People will, you know, engineer situations for their own advantage, to their own promotion. But really, this is the way of the devil. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. That the father of lies, who is he? The devil. And that's what he accused the Pharisees in his time. He says, you are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. That means to his own advantage, as an opportunistic liar, where you manipulate the truth, where you, you know, sort of have deception, half-truths, two-truths and a lie, what have you, so that you can get ahead. And that's what Doeg was doing here. And so, of course, because Doeg pressed the right buttons, Saul jumped and reacted accordingly. So he summoned Ahimelech the priest, and all his father's house, and all the priests that were Noah at Nob, and they all came to him, to the king. So, yeah, of course, straight away he got very agitated, Saul. He says, well, you mean all the priests are against me? Terrible. Now summon them. Bring them all here. And so he has an interrogation. Verse 12. And Saul says, hear now, thou son of Ahitub, and that is Ahimelech. And he answered, here am I, my lord. And straight away he jumps onto the offense. Right? Verse 13. Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse? So the two of you are in the league together, right? Oh, you're out to get me. In that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and thou hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as at this day. So again, he repeats that same notion, right, that belief. He thinks David is somewhere out there in ambush, ready to kill him, ready to pounce on him. And he says, oh, you're part of this. You're in on this plan, right, Ahimelech? So before any, you know, chance that Ahimelech has to answer, he's basically jumped to conclusions. And he will stubbornly hold on to that view, no matter what Ahimelech says. And I'll describe this as an obstinate accuser, stubborn accuser, that he has had the notion fixated in his mind, and nothing anyone says or do can change that. Stubborn, obstinate. And that was Saul. He believed everything, that all the lies that were fed to him by Doeg, and he will carry on and cling on to that view no matter what. Ahimelech's answer actually was a good one, right? What does Ahimelech say, verse 14? He answered the king and said, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law?" And all these things were true. And these things were things that we have been mentioning these past few weeks also. Right? I mean, David, who was he actually? He was firstly the harpist that were called to the palace to play for Saul, to calm him down, right, in times in which his mind was not right. And then he went on to become the champion of Israel. When no one else would stand against Goliath, David stood up and said, "Is there not a cause?" And he fought against Goliath. He killed the champion of the Philistines and therefore led Israel in a victory against them. And after that, you know, Saul installed him as one of the captains of his army. And he led Israel to many victories against the Philistines. So much so that he rewarded David with his daughter, Michal, to become his wife. And so, yes, he was now related by marriage to become the king's son-in-law. And nothing that David had ever done suggested that he was out to usurp Saul's throne, to overthrow him. There was never a hint at all of disloyalty from David. Of course, Saul didn't care about all these things. He had it in his mind that David is out to get him, and therefore nothing anyone says would shake that notion away from him. Stubbornness. And again, stubbornness is rooted in pride. When we are fully convinced that I am the only one that is right, everyone is wrong. Everyone doesn't know better. I alone know everything. I alone have that most assured knowledge of the situation at hand. And that was Saul. And so no matter what Ahimelech would say, nothing is going to sway him now. That's what else he says. And so he says, "David has been honorable. David has been thy faithful servant. He goeth at thy bidding." That means he's doing everything that you have instructed him to do. And then he says, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." He says, no. Right? "Far be it from me" is really, no, it is the furthest thing from my mind. He says, "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father." He says, don't make all these accusations against me, that I have conspired against him, against you, with David. He says, "For thy servant knew nothing of this, less or more." And that is true. He was innocent. He was afraid initially when David came alone, but then David answered to him and says, "Oh, no, Saul has sent me on a mission." And so that's all he knew. That's all he understood. He says, you have to believe me, I'm innocent. I am not conspiring against you at all. And if you know David has been a faithful servant. I mean, the only reason why he came and had to lie was because, well, David felt at that point of time that he had been driven into a corner. He was desperate. Not saying that what David did was right, but here, Ahimelech, he was innocent. He did not know better. And he did not inquire of the Lord for him. Right? He says, so he didn't deny the fact that he fed him, gave him bread and a sword. He didn't deny that. But the fact about inquiring of the Lord, he says, no. Did I do that? Far be it from me. No, not at all. But did Saul listen? No. That's what a stubborn person does, an obstinate person. He makes an accusation, he sticks to it. And his pride would not let him change. And that's what pride does, isn't it? Sometimes you pick a side and you say, no, this is the truth, I don't care. And whatever evidence is now given to you doesn't do anything for you, doesn't change your mind. Because you are so obstinately sticking to your position. You don't want to lose, so to speak. You don't want the embarrassment of having to admit that you are wrong. And so he has decided already in his heart, in his mind, based on the accusation of Doeg, that yes, Ahimelech is in the wrong, therefore he deserves his fate, he deserves to be killed. And so you can present facts, logics, testimonies of innocence, whatever may be the case, if your mind is made up and you are that sort of self-seeking person, you don't care. You don't care what anyone says. In your mind, that conclusion is a foregone one. You have already made up your mind. And no matter what people say, you will just simply find a way to twist the facts around and make yourself the victim and everyone else to be against you. That is what Saul would do here. Tragically, that led to the next thing that he would do, is to call for the murder of this innocent man. And he doesn't care. Not just Ahimelech, but all of his father's house. Everyone that was there in the city of Nob, all the priests, and not just that, the men, women, and children, all would die because Saul refuses to listen. He stubbornly sticks to that preconceived notion that he has as he starts to interview Ahimelech, and nothing Ahimelech says will sway him away from what he had already decided upon. Very, very tragic incident that we see here. And just to prove his point, just to continue on, to stick to his guns and say, no, you are guilty and you deserve punishment, he is willing to destroy a whole entire city. His own people. He was the king. But he didn't care about these things. He didn't care that innocent people would die just from that one single command that he utters from his lips. Because he is too self-absorbed at this juncture. All he cares about is that single murderous quest against David. All he cared about was his own personal selfish ambition. But how often have we seen that? This sort of behavior, tragically and sadly, in so many leaders, world leaders, we see that sometimes even in Christians. We have no qualms about destroying ministries, destroying churches, destroying families, because all we are concerned about is ourselves, the positions that we have chosen, and we stick to it no matter what. And no matter what people say, no matter what evidence is presented to us, no matter what the truth is, we are no longer concerned about the truth. We are just concerned about what we have come to, and we make these accusations, we take these positions, and out of pride, we just simply want to stand our ground. We don't want to admit wrong. We don't want to admit fault. Why? Because all we are concerned about is our own pride. He says, oh, but if I change now, I'm going to lose face, right? Oh, I'll be so ashamed. I don't want to do that. I don't want to say that I'm wrong. We refuse to admit our errors, our faults, our flaws, no matter what may be the case. And instead, we double down, we turn around, and we accuse everyone around us. That is, again, the behavior of a self-seeking person. But the book of Proverbs has a word of warning against such behavior, isn't it? That the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's stubbornness. But no matter what people say, no matter what evidence has been presented to us, we think that we are always right. That is the way of a fool. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 12:15. I think there's a very apt advice, a word of counsel for Solomon at this juncture. But sadly, he would have none of it. He refused to listen. And finally, the fourth trait that we see is that of a merciless murderer. A merciless murderer. And so Saul pronounces his verdict, his judgment in verse 16, and says, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, not just you, but all of your father's house. That means all the priests, all must die. Because apparently they have conspired with David against him. And so the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. Of course, that was not true. I mean, yes, they knew where David was, but they didn't realize that, you know, he was at odds with Saul. They were innocent. But to their credit, I mean, at this juncture, you know, the people that seemed to be the most righteous really actually were the soldiers of King Saul. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. They dare not do that. These were the anointed of the Lord. These were servants of the Lord. And they had heard Ahimelech's testimony. And probably they, you know, they hesitated. You know, how can we just simply just murder these priests? That's not right. And so as he waited, he turned to Doeg. This person will. Because you remember, he was that opportunistic person. He didn't care what would have to happen in order for him to get ahead. And he saw that as the opportunity. Again, Saul will most certainly promote me if I do his bidding. And so the king turned to Doeg and said, turn thou, you fall upon the priest. And he happily did so. He turned, he fell upon the priest and slew that day 85. That means 85. Right, 80, 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod, that's the attire of the priests. But not only that, he then continued on to the city of the priest, Nob. And what did he do? He smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings, these infants, babies, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. He massacred the whole entire city. No guilt. No remorse. In fact, he was the one who was responsible for that. He was the one that told the lie that got all the priests in trouble in the first place, and he basically just completes the thing. Maybe to cover up his lie. Probably to get ahead. But it was a horrifying massacre of the whole entire city. 85 families that were represented there. Right? All the families of the priests that were living there. He went in. He murdered them all because he had killed all the fighting men. And all that were left probably were the aged men, the women, the children. They were defenseless. And so one single man went and murdered all of them, probably numbering in the hundreds. Right? There were 85 men, so all their wives, their children, murdered them all. Horrifying, isn't it? But that is the extent of what a person would do. And all they're concerned about is themselves. And if so be that to get ahead, they have to murder, they have to kill, they have to put people down. Sure. I mean, this is the extent, right, of what depravity would do to a person. And all we are concerned about is self and the promotion of self. If so be that people have to die because of that, sure. By all means. At least the servants of Saul here, they had a conscience. They hesitated. They feared. Because they would not want to kill these men who perhaps had a possibility of being innocent. Doeg, he knew the truth. He alone knew the truth. He knew that Ahimelech was innocent. But that didn't matter to him. That didn't matter to him. And so he went, he murdered, he killed, he destroyed a whole city of God's people. But you see, that's what the extent of what a person would do. Now, you may sit here and, yes, be equally appalled by what was taking place here. You say, oh, of course, I would never murder. I would never even dream or think of doing such a thing. But you know, the Bible warns us that before the actual crime of physical murder takes place, hatred, anger is also what constitutes as the breaking of the commandment where thou says thou shalt not kill. That if you curse a brother in your heart, if you harbor hatred, anger in your heart, that is also starting to take place. And that is what a self-seeking person would easily resort to when they feel slighted, when things don't go their way, when they are so absorbed in getting ahead and then there are obstacles thrown in their path, when people seem to be going against them in their single-minded quest to get ahead and to benefit themselves, they get easily agitated, easily angry, frustrated. The Bible warns us that that is also murder in our hearts. And in contrast to that, of course, the Bible tells us that we must love one another. If we don't love one another, then the opposite is true. 1 John chapter 3 warns us about that. And he says, you have heard from the beginning that you should love one another. And what's the contrasting example? He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who was of the devil. He slew his brother. He killed his brother. And why? Why did he kill him? Because his brother's works, Abel's works, were, his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. And Jesus goes on to say that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Why? Because you are consumed, filled with anger and hatred. And that is the dangerous path that, you know, if we're not careful, we may go down as well. When we are so self-absorbed and so concerned about me and my rights, my ambition, my desires, everything must be done for my sake, my benefit. And when you do not fall in line with that, you are my enemy. I'm angry with you. I'm upset with you. And you go down the path of hatred. And hatred, the Bible says, constitutes also as murder, because we have practically murdered that person in our hearts. And so we have to be very careful. Yes, we sit here, and it is appalling what Doeg was willing to do to get ahead. But how often have we lashed out against people that we felt were not cooperating with us? Or people who, in the midst of our narcissistic victim mentality, we think that they are all against me. You become so angry, so consumed with that anger and that hatred, thinking that, oh, you know, these people, they are all against me. But really, is that the objective truth? Or is it just because we are so self-absorbed, we are so consumed with what we want, we fail to think about the larger picture of what really, actually, truthfully is going on? And it takes a high degree of pride to get to such a state, right? To think that we are so important that everyone is working against us, conspiring, as if they are so free, as if they have so much time and energy on their hands that they will meet secretly in all these clandestine meetings to plot and plan against you for your downfall. That is narcissism. That is thinking that everyone is out to get me. That is how Saul was. Of course, the Bible gives to us a completely different path, completely different reality that we ought to function in. Well, Philippians tells us, he says, look not every man on the things of himself, but every man on the things of others. Continually, constant exhortations in the Bible that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, that we ought to be humble, that we ought to take the mind of Jesus, to have this mind in us, who is also of Christ Jesus, that thinking of humility, that thinking of being able to put self aside, to deny self daily, and to take up the cross and follow him. That is what constantly the Lord exhorts us to, and that is what the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified for us. I mean, he above all, he truly was one who people did conspire against him. They did. The high priest met in secret. Judas, you know, decided that I would betray my master for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus allowed these things to happen. Why? Because that was the path that was set before him, the way of the cross. That out of love for all of us, he was willing to subject himself to the death of the cross, giving up all so-called self-will and, you know, self, any rights that he believed that he could have, none of these things. He was innocent, but he allowed himself to be killed as a criminal. Why? For our sakes, so that he could take the place for us. That was what he was willing to do out of love. And he says, now you must love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But on the flip side, if we live and behave like Saul, and we are just so fully self-absorbed with ourselves and what we want, what sort of testimony are we showing to the world? We tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we show through our actions and our lives that all we love is me, myself, and I. What sort of testimony of this is this? The Bible says no. We are to be that light shining in this darkness. We are to have lives that are a contrast to how the world lives. Because the Bible warns us that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and one of the qualities and the traits that you'll see in people is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Like how Saul was, like how Doeg was. That is not how the truly born-again believer ought to behave. We are to take on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, humble, where self must decrease and Christ must increase. We are all to bear testimony, bearing the image of Christ in us, selflessness and not self-seeking. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this morning and what we have seen in thy word concerning what a self-seeking man looks like. We pray that thou forgive us for the times and we have behaved likewise. We have sought self and our personal advantage and over the needs of others around us. We pray that thou will help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh, that we will be able and willing to put self aside, to say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. And may Christ be seen in us. So we thank thee for thy word this morning. May you draw us nigh to thyself. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.